Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and also friends who are worshiping with us this morning. I'd like you to turn your Bibles with me to the passage of Scripture we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as we conclude our study on Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian church. And I'm glad that this morning the passage does touch on a subject which I was asked to address, and that is on giving. And I've entitled it The Joy of Giving, which text is taken from 2 Corinthians 9:7, which is our memory verse, that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I have no PowerPoint to share with you this morning, so you would have to listen carefully. I will not be preaching to you as such, but rather more of sharing with you what I have personally learned about giving. And I hope that we will be able to draw some principles from the Scripture with regards to this subject, which there are controversies and differences, especially with regards to the issue of tithing for New Testament Christians. So I'll share with you my own understanding of this, and it is indeed quite true, as a preface, that you do not find a New Testament command on giving, although giving has been taught by the Lord Jesus and the apostles in the epistle. So with that, I'd like to first of all begin with some misunderstanding about giving. All right, giving is a misunderstood and misused part of the Christian life. There are three points I want to address here. Firstly, those who make money raising everything. This is one of the very, misuse part of giving. I remember when I was helping a church before I came to New Life, and I preached for them because the missionary dropped a bomb to the church one day, telling his leaders that he and his family, they are packing their bags and returning to America for good. And that was only 3 months' notice to the church. So they were all in a panic, in a crisis. And the missionary, who is a friend of mine, called me and said that I need your help. At that time, I was finishing up on my dissertation with BJU, and I was quite free, just waiting for the defense of the thesis. And so he said, "Gabriel, I need your help." I said, "Sure, what kind of help?" He said, "I'm leaving for good." I said, "Huh? When are you leaving?" 3 months' time. I said, "Does the church know?" "Only the leaders. I haven't told the whole church yet." And I said, "Wow." So I tried to find out more. I'll cut the long story short. I said, "Okay, I will help." All right. So I went to help them on an interim basis for the first year. Later on, they say, "Can you continue?" And we continued until the fourth year, they decided to merge with another church. And I was also in the process of helping them do that. And thank God everything went on smoothly. Now, why did I tell you this story is because this congregation that I helped out was very unique. It has half Filipinos and half Singaporeans, right? We worship in the afternoon at about 3:30 p.m. Many of the Singaporeans could not adjust to the change of worship time from morning to a mid-afternoon. So over the 3-4 years, people start leaving. But the interesting thing is that more Filipinos start coming, And so the church has a growing Filipino congregation, in a sense, almost outnumbering the Singaporeans. And through the contact of a Filipino man in our church, some Filipino preachers passed by Singapore, and so I was at that time pretty open-minded, so I invited them to speak. And there was this one preacher, I'll never forget him, because he said to me during a lunch which I hosted him, he says, "Pastor Gan, I specialize in fundraising. You know, do you know any church that needs, you know, funds? I can help them. You know, recommend me to them." Now, personally, I don't know him well. I don't know what he preaches about giving and so on. But he claims to specialize in raising fund. And I was wondering, should I recommend him to my sister churches that need money, you know, to raise funds? And after a while, I said, I think not, because I'm not comfortable, you know, with people who specializes in fundraising. I don't know his track records, but he claims that he was very successful in helping many Filipino churches raise funds for their building project, right? So there are those who make money raising everything in their ministry. Personally, I think it's a little bit narrow and reductionistic to focus our ministry on fundraising, because the Bible tells us that we are to teach and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And then secondly, there are those who use gimmicks to lure people or encourage people to give. And you know very well about the health and the wealth gospel. And the simple message there is, when you give, God will bless you with much more. And so people give to get, not because they love God. They give to get richer, you see. And so it is a wrong kind of motivation. And at this point, I'd like to clarify that our providing food and asking you to give a donation, car wash, flea market, T-shirts that is coming up for fundraising, they are not gimmicks, by the way, but they are activities to encourage participation. It is free will offering. There is no pressure for you, all right, to give. There is no carrot dangle out for you to lure you to give. So it's not a gimmick. The idea here is that these activities, we want it to be used by God to help draw the people together and build camaraderie amongst the members of NLBPC. And the fact is, if you look at the statistics of our this kind of activities for fund giving, the amounts raised are small amounts, not large amounts. Maybe four-figure amounts. And thankfully, in our church, there are quite a number of people that give five-figure amounts to the Reno 2020. Six-figure amounts that we're talking about, we can count on one hand. All right? But the point I'm trying to stress to you or bring across to you is that God is pleased when we give to His work. Not out of necessity, meaning compulsion. We don't give under compulsion, all right? Not reluctantly, grudgingly. When we give to Him cheerfully, out of love for Him and His church. So God is pleased with that. Whether we give large amounts or small amounts, it is the attitude that God looks at, our heart. And thirdly, there are those who make giving an unimportant part of their Christian life. And this is a correction which I think we need to make if it is true of us. Making giving an unimportant part of our Christian life. And people in this category rationalize and say that, well, since there is no command in the New Testament to give, And tithing, they say, is Old Testament, therefore not applicable today. They either give randomly or not at all. But our Lord Jesus said very clearly, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And there are clear statements in the New Testament that giving is a practice that a believer should be involved in on a regular basis. So this leads me to my next main point, which is biblical principles for giving. And there are a few things that we should take note. Firstly, we can never enrich God with our giving. We can never enrich God with our giving. I'd like you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'd like to read a few verses over there, and then I will make my point. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 records the preparation of David and the nation of Israel for the building of the temple, which is the desire of King David's heart. But God forbade David to build because he's a man of war. He has blood on his hands. And therefore, the building project will be carried out and completed by his son Solomon. However, David prepares, all right? Help his son to prepare for this big, huge, costly building project. And we see the record here of this preparation financially. Beginning from verse 9, the word of God says, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly." Because with perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with what? Great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." So you see, we can never outreach God without giving. God says both riches and honor actually come from him, who enabled David to have the means to provide his son Solomon to build the magnificent temple of Solomon. It is God who enabled the people to give willingly. It is God. They all brought their offerings and gave willingly. And this is not only one of the instances that you see in the Old Testament record where people give towards a certain specific project, and they do it because they love the Lord. So David, near his death, prepares the people to build the temple. We see the tremendous offering brought by the people, and they did it willingly. But even all this cannot enrich God, because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And all that is in heaven and on earth belongs to God. And this point is important because the implication then is that no man can buy his way into heaven. You may be the richest, the most wealthiest person in the world. Money cannot buy you your way into heaven. God cannot be bribed. He owns everything. No wonder you cannot gain favor with God by your giving. And therefore, we don't give because we hope that then God would what? Bless us with more. And we think that giving can gain us favor or merit with God. It doesn't, because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What God desires of his people is their hearts, and then their offerings. You say, but if God doesn't need anything from us, why do we need to give? Because he ordained giving as the means to provide for the needs of his servants. In the Old Testament, the Levites, all right? They live on the giving of the Israelites. And in the New Testament, the servants of God, the ministers of God, we provide those who serve him full-time through our offering. It is God's ordained means to do so. Second point, we should give regularly and systematically. And that is pretty clear in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2 about the collection. But I'll come to it shortly. First, I'd like to mention that some believers give large sums intermittently. And this may be appropriate under certain circumstances and urgent need. Some give only when moved to give. And I was very impressed when I attended the memorial service of the late Reverend Dr. Tao Xianghua. And they gave us a book, a biography of his life. And during that, I flipped through and browsed through a few things, and one thing caught my attention is the generosity of Reverend Dr. To. And it is not just one instance, many instances, but I'll just share with you one instance. There was someone who was called into full time, and he felt that his mission field was to go back to America, and he totally have no funds, no support from any church at all. But he wants to start in a Christian organization. And Dr. To heard about his need, all right? And amazingly, he gave so much to him that this man did not have to worry about his livelihood, about the rental of the place. He can focus just on the ministry that God called him to do. And I think you all know, even Pastor Eric Kwan, you know very well, London New Life, the building that is bought. Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh has a large part to play in that building as well. A very generous man of God. God enabled him, God blessed him, and he gave back to God. There are also some who leave a great amount when they die to God's work. And we have a case in the Chinese congregation like this, where this lady left her estate and designated that amount specifically to the Chinese congregation. So only the Chinese congregation can use it. But it was designated that way, so we have to honor, all right, and respect that. And in my first church, a late mother of my fellow worker, in her will, designated a tenth of her estate to Emmanuel Baptist Fellowship, and the rest she divides amongst her children. And I think these are commendable examples to follow, isn't it? People who really love God, you know, they don't just leave the whole of their estate to their children or grandchildren. They remember the Lord and his work. And they apportion a tenth of their estate. Now, we are seeking to raise 5 million by 2020. So we can't wait for estate like this. Because, and if we don't want to wish anybody, right, to go to heaven earlier, that's not my desire at all, right? I wish we all will live long, by the grace of God, be healthy, and continue to serve him for many, many years to come. But we cannot wait, you know. We need the 5 million by 2020. So if God bless and enable you, give now. Give now. Or if you can give an interest-free loan to the church, do it. By the way, all finances related to Reno 2020 is kept in a separate account for cleaner and better tracking, and you will be given a glimpse of how much we have collected to date, as well as how much we have expensed next Sunday after the combined service when we hold our In Conversation at 11:30 to 1:10 p.m. And I'd like to encourage all of you to stay back, especially members of New Life, because we have important briefing about the transition to Word Community Church at Mega Woodlands. And you need to know those information. All right, so do stay back. And lunch will be provided by the Tamil congregation, and any donation or giving will be towards our R2020. Then thirdly, and this is the important part, the Bible features a weekly accounting of our giving. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2, upon the first day of the week, we have to set aside a portion of our money. How much is that, we'll deal with later. But in Singapore, of course, we are not paid on a weekly basis, as in some other countries like Australia or even US. But we can spread out our monthly salary, the monthly tithes and offerings, into 4 or 5 Sundays. This is what I do personally. I spread it out and give every week. But of course, no right and wrong. You want to give one whole shot in one Sunday, fine, you know. Collection for combined service, and this is an observation that I have made, which so far seems to be the pattern, all right? And the pattern is this: when we meet for combined services, somehow the collection is lower than when we meet separately. And that's a puzzle to me, because to me is that more people together means collect more. But combined service collect always less than separate service combined of their giving. So I can't understand why it happens. After all, whether you give during the Chinese service, English service, Tamil service, all the money comes to a common pool. So it doesn't go specifically to the Chinese or to the English. We all share and use their funds from the common pool. So it is a puzzle, just a puzzle to share. All right, so the Bible teaches a weekly accounting of our giving, and the principle is proportionally. As God hath prospered him. So no tipping, please. Remember the poor widow who gave 2 mites? Very little amount of money in absolute terms. And yet, who was looking at the giving? The Lord Jesus. And he says, this woman gave 2 mites, but she gave more than the others. And you say, no. The guy over there gave maybe 10 talents. They used those measurement at that time. Maybe in modern day we say, okay, that guy gave $1,000. This woman only gave $2. And Jesus says she gave more. Poor logic. Right? No. The logic is proportionally. And the Lord says, when the woman gave the 2 mites, she gave all she had, 100% in proportion. Those who gave maybe $1,000, they may earn much more than that. And it could be only 10% or 20% of their income. But the woman gave 100%. God says, this woman, this poor widow, gave more than the others. So we are to give proportionally, a percentage of what God has given or blessed us with. Then the next question is, of course, what is the proportion? As God has prospered him. Now, Old Testament examples of percentage giving, we see in the beginning of the call of Abraham. Abraham, the scripture tells us in Genesis 14:20, gave tithes of all that he possessed. Where did Abraham learn that from? It must be a direct revelation from God, isn't it? Because the Mosaic law of the tithes and offerings didn't come until many centuries later. And Jacob followed. In Genesis 28, it was recorded, "Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth to thee." And all this is pre-Mosaic, before the institution of the tithes and offerings to the nation of Israel. And by the way, if you think that Israel as a nation gave only a tenth, you are wrong. If you read the Old Testament carefully, you find that the Israelites actually gave more than a tenth. And in the last book of the Old Testament, giving was again emphasized. Look at Malachi 3:10. If you have your phone, you can quickly go to there. Malachi 3:10. And this is the last book of the Old Testament. And in chapter 3, verse 10, listen to what God says here. He says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And before verse 10, let's go back a few verses. In verse 8, look at what God accused the nation of Israel. In verse 8, he says, "Will a man rob God?" And the question is, how did they rob God? And the answer is, "Yet you have robbed me." Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and what? Offerings. When we withhold our giving, according to Malachi 3, we rob God. You say that's all Old Testament, Pastor. It doesn't apply today. Although the scripture did not give us a very direct command about how much to give, there are principles. All right, we have to lay aside weekly. We have to give proportionally as God has blessed us. So how much in proportion? And I think the examples in the Old Testament are for our learning, patterns for us to follow. So although we do not command that every believer and members of Live Life must give at least their 10%, I think 10% is a good guide. Otherwise, how do we determine what is proportionally, isn't it? So I think we go back to the scriptures in the Old Testament and say, we start with that as a guideline. May not be a command, but a good guideline and pattern to follow from the Old Testament believers. So bringing all the tithes was concluded in the last book of the Old Testament. So God talks about giving. He doesn't shy away in his word. He doesn't need our money, but he says, "For your blessing that I've ordained that you should give towards the needs of his people and his work." And this percentage, 10% as a guideline, should come off on top. And my advice to my children who are working, and I tell every one of them, I don't compel them, but I say to them, "Children, this is a good guideline when you start working. Make sure when you collect your salary, every month, the first 10% you set aside and give to the church." So I give them a simple principle, 10, 10, 10, 70 principle. 10%, no negotiation, goes to the Lord's work. 10%, save for a rainy day, all right? The other 10%, maybe for your investments, insurance. 70% on your what? Cost of living. And I end with this. Make sure you children live within your means. That's all I require them. Live within your means. And you will not get into unnecessary. So 10% guideline, good guideline. And I say, if you can give more, give more. So why do we have tithes and offering? Because offering is on top of your tithes. All right? So in this matter, the practical application is this. We need 5 million for our 2020. You don't take your tithe that you've been giving every month to the church, take it away, and then put it on the our 2020. If every one of us do that, the church will close. Isn't it? No money to run the operations, to support ministries for this and for that. So offering the R2020 should be looked at as an additional offering that we give to the Lord. You see, under grace, don't you think our giving should exceed that under the law? But we always abuse grace, huh? Strange, sinful creatures we are. Under grace, and we really appreciate the love of God, the grace of God, shouldn't we give more than the Old Testament saints? So you think about it. No compulsion, which is my next point. We should give generously and cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-9 says, not grudgingly, that means reluctantly, or of necessity under compulsion. All right? We are not compelling you. We do not police your giving. We do not ask you to account every week, every month. Hey, how come this month the offering will drop? Huh? Who didn't give? And then we didn't say, okay, every individual must come and then record how much you earn and your 10% is so much. No. Do you know that there are some but few churches that do that? And in the States, the people do give their tithes because it reduces their tax. And the richer people, they give a bit more because tax less. So that's a different motivation altogether. Not wrong, but I'm saying that for us, we are different here. All right, we are still taxed for giving because we are not considered under the charitable organization. So there's a certain amount of sacrifice needed in our giving. And yet we are not to do it reluctantly or under compulsion. So this brings me to state this. Do not give if you do not want to give. It's your choice. Really. It's between you and God giving. Do not give if you do not want to give. Do not give more than you can give cheerfully. Some people say, give until it hurts. Have you heard that? And then they quote David's incident. But then 2 Corinthians 9, 7 say what? Give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver, not a believer who says, wow, sing so tong, oh, I just gave 20,000 to our 2020. No, God loves a cheerful giver. And the context of Philippians 4:19, which I have no time to address, is that God promises to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the promise is to supply, provide our needs, not our wants. We want many things. But God promises only to give us what we need. And God will enable us, all right, to give towards his work. Will there be sacrifices? Of course. So in conclusion, how does your giving measure up? As I say, this is between you and God, so you evaluate yourself. Some may say, I give, but so to some individual or to some Christian organization, but not New Life. Is this right? Is this wrong? Well, I think our primary responsibility as a member should be first towards our church. And then you can give towards others as well, isn't it? It's just like you have a family, and then you bring your income, and then you tell your wife, I'm giving to help another family and your family suffering. You know, no food on the table. Ridiculous, isn't it? So primary responsibility and then secondary. You know, stewardship involves all that God blesses us with. To just focus on giving is very narrow, because stewardship involves all that God blesses us with. Time on earth, which is the most precious commodity that you and I would not exchange anything for. And secondly, talent, or spiritual gifts. And thirdly, treasure, our physical material possessions. And stewardship involves 100% of all God blesses with, not just 10%. The hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be," which we'll sing at the end, expresses this truth aptly. We are to give God the whole of our being. Let me ask you a question as we close. How rich do you think New Life BP Church is? Now, don't worry, we're not going to actually go and ask everybody, right? I think on the spiritual side, we are very rich, because God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We may not have the most elite people in our congregation, unlike some other churches. You have ministers and you have scholars and you have, you know, men with great reputation in the world. But we are very rich spiritually. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Materially, we may not be as rich as other churches, but New Life is as rich as all the assets and possession of all the members combined. Do you realize that? If you're part of this church, and God looks at the church and say, how rich is this church materially? He will calculate all he has blessed us with. And that's how rich we are. All our assets combined. How much is that? We won't do a survey on this, don't worry. God knows. All right? God knows. But I want to give you a gentle reminder that you have voted overwhelmingly to support the proposal to renovate the premises of New Life BP Church. And I hope that you will honor your vote and you will recognize that this is the Lord's work and will for us. Therefore, let us give as God enables us to give. Some can give more, some less. And we are not asking you to cause hardship to your families when you do that, but it may require some sacrifices on your part nonetheless. In Hebrews 12:2, we are told that our Lord Jesus suffered for sinners, but he did it willingly and joyfully despite the pain of death and separation from his Father. And Hebrews 12:2 exhorts us, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Isn't that an amazing statement? For the joy. Hey, dying on the cross by crucifixion is no joke. It's excruciating. He shuns away from it at the Garden of Gethsemane, but he willingly submitted to the will of the Father. And yet here we are told that for the joy set before him. What kind of joy? He's going to see the salvation of many souls that trust him in him. See, for the forgiveness of their sin. That's the joy. And our joy as a church is to see people saved, isn't it? And saints growing. And this is why we're doing the renovation. It's not just to be more comfortable here, to have a nicer facade and all that. Those are not the important things. We want to have a premise that God can use to bring people into our house, into our kindergarten, and so forth. And the joy of us making some sacrifices now is for our next generation. See, the legacy we leave before for them. Just as David helped Solomon, his son, we, who are the older generation, help the younger generation so that they can carry on with the work of the gospel and the testimony of the church if the Lord Jesus tarries after the older generation have been called home. Now, Deacon Ivan worked out this scenario. I want to quickly add this before I close. He says if we have 200 working members and each contributes $1,000 a month to our 2020, and that's beyond your tithes, of course, we will collect $200,000 per month. Correct? Is my sum correct? 200 working members, $1,000 a month? Yeah. And if you work out times 12 months, it'll be $2.4 million, right? So it should be by the end of 2019, $2.4 million. Right now it stands at $1.83. So we are short of about $600,000. And we have October, November, December to go. The same applies to 2020. Another $2.4 million for 12 months, we should collect a total of $4.8 million. You say, Pastor Gan, if you work out like that, we're still short of $200,000. Yes, you're right. So where are we going to get $200,000? Can you consider your 13-month bonus? There'll be another $200,000, right? 13 months, and we will have $5 million. Think about it. Pray about it. If God enables you, let us give. As I say, some more, some less. This is the average statistics that Deacon Ivan has pointed out to us. So, beloved, again, remember, giving is between you and God. There's no compulsion. I hope you will not do it reluctantly. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. But remember, you are a steward of God. You are a steward of the King of Kings. You don't own any of the things that God has blessed you with. They belong to Him. You are just a steward to manage what He has blessed you with. And we want to thank God for every one of you in all the three congregations who have contributed in different ways to our 2020. And I appeal to all of us to unite our hearts and work together for the success of the year of transition. This is the only beginning. Giving is only one part of it. There are still a lot of challenges. All right? So may we unite our hearts together and work for the success of our 1 year of transition and the whole renovation project. So may God bless His church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to You, the Creator, the Owner, the Sustainer of the heavens and the earth, to provide for the needs of Your people, primarily all our individual and family needs. Thank You that Your word has promised, but my God shall supply all Your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And Lord, we are very fortunate people living in Singapore. You have blessed us with much more than the mere physical sustenance. We have so much more than others living in the third world countries. And as You enable us, help Your people to give. Help us to honor our vote to have this premise renovated. And You know the reasons already. We want to pray that You will enable Your people and that we'll be able to achieve and reach a target of 5 million by 2020. We look to You, O God, for we are a needy people. Thank You for hearing our prayer. Thank You for being with us in this journey of faith, and continue, Lord, to guide us with divine wisdom and unity of hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.